I do want to express to the eldership, to the congregation, how much we appreciate the accommodations such as this lift. This makes it very easy for me to get up here. The accommodations that have been made on this pulpit are very nice so that I can see comfortably, and it makes things very easy for me. After I had my accident coming up almost 2 years ago, I told Sherry, I said, I will never be offered a preaching job again in the condition that I'm in. And so I have been very honored to be allowed to preach, and especially at such a good congregation, looking forward to the work that we can do here for years, and privileged to be able to continue preaching the Word of God. The Lord said about this one, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it, John 8:44. Now, of course, you know he is talking about the devil. Jesus here calls the devil a murderer, and he calls him a liar. Elsewhere, he is called a slanderer, an accuser, a deceiver. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says that we are not ignorant of his devices. When you start thinking about the devices of the devil, there is no doubt that there are a lot of them. But I believe perhaps one of the most powerful and most effective devices of the devil is to disguise evil as good. Right? I want you to think about this for a minute. If Satan can get us to look at something that is sinful, something that is evil, something that is harmful and even destructive, and think that it is good, just imagine how easy his job is going to be. And this is something he has done from the very beginning. You remember, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, the Lord said, don't eat of this particular tree. He said, if you eat of it, bad things are going to happen. It's going to be destructive. It's going to be harmful for you. In fact, he said, you shall surely die. It's going to be bad news. But the devil came along and said just the opposite. He said, you shall not surely die. As a matter of fact, he said the fruit is desirable to make you wise. And so he took something that was sinful and that was harmful, and he said it is good and it is desirable. Brethren, I want to tell you, Satan is still doing exactly the same thing in the world today. If Satan can make men look at something that's bad and think that it's not all that bad, or better yet, if he can make them think that it's good, oh, how easy his job is going to be. Think about this. If mankind is convinced that abortion is really just health care, or that it's a choice rather than a murder, then think how much easier Satan's job becomes. If mankind can be convinced that homosexuality is just a loving relationship, just like it would be with a man and a woman, it's no different, rather than sexual perversion, then it becomes less repulsive, and we're not going to be opposed to it. As a matter of fact, he's turned the tables, and he's made us think to oppose it is hateful. And so he took opposition, and instead of it being good, now it is hateful. If the devil can cause us to look at a denomination and think that it's just as good as the church for which Jesus Christ died, then mankind will stop looking for the truth. The title of the sermon tonight is this: wrong is always wrong. It doesn't matter what line Satan may try to feed us. It doesn't matter how we may rationalize it. It doesn't matter how many friends and co-workers may say otherwise. Wrong is always wrong. And as Christians, we need to be sure that we always do right, no matter what the consequences are. Mark Twain made an interesting quote along these lines. He said, always do what's right. That will gratify most people, and it will astonish the rest. Right? Wrong is always wrong. Now, we're going to notice several points tonight. It's not a long sermon, but it's a very important and practical one tonight. Here's the first point in the lesson tonight. Wrong is always wrong, even if nobody else sees it. Even if nobody else knows it. You know, some people seemingly measure the rightness or wrongness of an activity by whether or not anybody else knows it. whether or not anybody else sees me do it. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that we as Christians need to realize that wrong is always wrong, even if not another human being knows about it. You know, there's a good example in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7, the Bible tells about the children of Israel, and there was one particular one of them whose name was Achan. Achan committed a sin that his countrymen did not know about. He was very secretive. You see, when Israel went up to battle the city of Jericho, the Lord said to them, "Do not take of the spoils." He said, "You're going to win the battle of Jericho, but when you attack it, don't take any of the spoils." But Achan said, "I saw amongst the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels, and I took them." In other words, he said, when we were engaged in the attack, I went into a particular house, and he said, "I saw a garment there, and it was such a nice, expensive garment." And he said, "I saw some gold there, I saw some silver, and I knew the Lord said, don't touch these things." He said, but nobody was around. Nobody else saw it, and said he took them, and he kept it a secret, and he went back to his tent, and he buried them under the tent, and he kept this a secret from everybody else, didn't let other folks know about this. But even though nobody else knew about it, the Lord knew about it, and the Bible says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And so the next time Israel went up to battle, they went to fight the men of Ai, and they lost. The men of Ai chased them away in fear, killed quite a few of them. Why did this happen? I mean, nobody knew it, right? Wrong. The Lord knew it. You see, our problem is we sometimes want to judge what is right or wrong by what other people see. But that's not the right standard. You know, you see people in the movies, and they're about to engage in an activity, and they look to the left, and they look to the right, and nobody's looking, nobody's going to see me do it, and so they engage in it. The problem is, they don't think about looking up. They don't care about looking up. They don't think about the fact that God is watching them. Maybe they don't believe the fact that God is watching them. Years ago, when I was preaching in Alabama, there was a member of the church, and he was a big hunter. And he, on one occasion, was telling me about something that they did with regard to their hunting. I don't even remember what it was now, but anyway, it was illegal. And when he told me, I was kind of stunned, and I said to him, "Brother, isn't that illegal?" This is what he said. He said, "Oh, it's okay." He said, "Because the game warden never comes down this way." Brethren, that's not the way Christians think. At least it shouldn't be. That's not the right standard. We don't do right just because we're worried about getting caught. I don't do right just because I'm worried about the game warden. A friend of mine was telling me about a member of the church where he used to attend. And he said this brother had bought a chip for his Sony PlayStation. This was a few years ago. And he said this chip was so that he could rent games and he could copy these games and not have to buy them. Basically, it's called pirating. He was stealing these games so that he wouldn't have to pay for it. And so this friend of mine said to him, he said, "Brother, isn't that stealing? Isn't that pirating?" And this is what the fellow said. He said, "Come on, man. Who's going to come to my house and check my PlayStation?" How about that reasoning? He was saying, it's not a big deal because nobody's going to find it. Nobody's going to come to my house and see it, therefore it's okay. Brethren, that's not the way that Christians think. Not faithful Christians. That's not the way we operate. Wrong is always wrong, even if nobody sees it, even if not a single living soul knows about it, and even if I don't get caught. You know, Joseph had the right idea when he said, "I can't do this wrong and sin against God." You see, Joseph wasn't worried about all the other consequences. He was worried about those things, but ultimately, he was concerned, "I can't do this because God is watching. Even if nobody else around knows what I'm doing," the Bible still says in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good." Proverbs 5 and verse 21 says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths." You know what that means? The Lord is watching me all the time. That's the measure of a man's integrity. What he does when he's alone. When nobody else is there. When other people are around, people control themselves. The measure of a man's integrity is what he does when he's alone. Wrong is always wrong, even if nobody else sees it. That's number one. Number two, wrong is always wrong, even if it's commonly considered acceptable. Even if most of the people that I know do this. I'm afraid that all too often we've let this become our standard. If everybody else is doing it, we think it's not that big a deal. We think it's just one of those acceptable sins. You know, it might get to the point that homosexuality becomes commonly accepted in our country. In fact, we might be there. In fact, I guess we are there already in this country, that it's commonly accepted. Wouldn't you agree with that? But that doesn't make it right. Filth on television, sexual humor, adultery are already commonly accepted in our society, but that doesn't make them right. If everybody I know engages in this activity that is wrong, that doesn't make it right. What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had this attitude? You know, in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar had made a large idol, a statue. And he said at certain times of the day, music is going to play. And when this music plays, everybody has to fall down and worship this idol. And when the music played, everybody dropped to the ground and they worshiped. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What if these three men had said, well, everybody else is doing it. I guess we better do it. I guess it's okay. What if Noah had thought that way? You know, Genesis chapter 6, the Bible talks about mankind the world over had gotten to the point that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. But then Genesis 6 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family were doing right, though the whole world was wrong. Could you imagine the rationale you could go through when you look around and you can't find one single person who will stand for right? Do you think that would make you question yourself? Do you think if you're trying to do right and there is nobody anywhere who agrees with you, every single person, the most righteous people you know, will not stand with you, they will not agree with you, would you question yourself? What if Noah had used this rationale? See, wrong is always wrong, even if it's commonly accepted. What if Noah had thought that way? What if we think that way? What if I dress a certain way because everybody else does it? What if I talk a certain way because everybody else does it? What if I go to certain movies because everybody else does? You know, the Bible says in Exodus 23 and verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You know what that means? Even if there's a large amount of people doing this, I'm not going to do it if it's evil. You know, even on what we might say a lesser level. Think about some things that we might call little things. I want you to think about obeying the laws of the land. You know, you get out on the interstate, speed limit 70 miles an hour. You're running 85. You're running 90 miles an hour. That's kind of one of those acceptable things, isn't it? You say, well, everybody else is doing it. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, everybody was speeding, and so I was too. You ever tried to tell that to a policeman? Now, somebody might say, well, Don, that's just your opinion. You're being ridiculous. Don, God doesn't care about that kind of stuff. But I know this. This is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 14 about obeying the law. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. He's talking about obeying the laws of the land. He says, for there is no power but of God. In other words, God ordained the government. He said, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they shall resist themselves damnation. Same things in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Why do I as a Christian obey the law? Is it because I'm afraid of the policeman? Is it because I'm afraid of the judge or the state legislature? I guess in part I am. Why do I pay my taxes? Is it because I'm afraid of the IRS? I guess in part, but ultimately I do it as a Christian because God said so. As a Christian, I live on a different plane, and so I'm going to do things at this level because God said so. So what if everybody else is doing it? What if it is a commonly accepted sin? Again, the Bible says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You know, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, we quote oftentimes, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. We think of straight is the gate as meaning it's not crooked. That's not the word there. The word there means that it's narrow, that it's difficult. Difficult is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that enter in thereat. But then he describes the other gate. He says it's wide, it's broad, and he says many there be, in fact, to be honest, most there be, that enter in thereat. What's the point? Most of the world is going the wrong way. And so if I'm going to do what everybody else is doing, I'm going to find myself in trouble. Now somebody says, yeah, but it's such a little thing. It doesn't hurt anybody. Everybody else does it. You know, it makes me think of another passage. I know the context is different, but ponder this. Luke 16 and verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. What does that mean? A person who is faithful in the little things that God gives us is also going to be faithful in the big things that God charges us with. I saw a news clip one day on the internet. It was talking about pornography in the workplace. And it said something very interesting. I'm going to read you this quote. It said, with a generation who has grown up with internet pornography, they think very little about viewing it in the workplace. It's not a big deal to them. They were saying that people watching pornography at work is a huge, huge problem. And they said, because this generation, they've had it their whole life, they just don't think anything of it. Now, what's the point? Everybody's doing it. It's always been here. We've always seen it. You see, that's not the standard. The standard is, what does God say about this? Number three, wrong is always wrong. Now, you got to get ready for this one because this one's hard. Wrong is always wrong, even if you do it for a good cause. This might be the hardest one for us to convince ourselves of. Because, I mean, if it's done for a good purpose, how could it be wrong? If I tell a lie, but I've got good intentions, surely that's okay, right? But you see, an honorable purpose does not justify a dishonorable deed. You know, from time to time, I have known members of the church who would forsake the assembly. That is, they would violate Hebrews 10:25. They would not come to Sunday morning worship services, or they would not come to Sunday night worship services because they would attend with a friend at their denomination. And their rationale would be something like this. They would say, well, maybe if I go with them, then I can get them to come with me, and then I can convert them to Christ. Brethren, wrong is still wrong, even if you do it for a good cause. Forsaking the assembly is wrong. Even if you've got good intentions, it's wrong. And I don't think it even makes good sense on the surface that I'm never going to convert my friends to Christ by compromising my convictions. If you want to convert your friends to Christ, what you show is you love it so much, you are so convinced about it, that you will never forsake it. You're not going to say, I'll forsake it sometime in an effort to convert you. It's not going to work like that. Wrong is always wrong. You know, there's a great example of this principle. That is, supposedly doing something for good cause. There's a good principle, a good example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. God had told King Saul to utterly, that is, absolutely destroy the Amalekites. He said, destroy the people, destroy the animals, don't leave a living soul at all. But King Saul and the people, they spared some of the sheep and they spared some of the oxen. But the reason Saul gave for it is very interesting. Because when the prophet Samuel shows up and he questions him about it, he says, why didn't you obey the Lord? Why didn't you destroy all of the people and all of the animals? This is what Saul said. 1 Samuel 15:15, he says, for the people, number one, he tries to blame it on the people like he's not the king. He says, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, listen, to sacrifice unto the Lord, but the rest they have destroyed. That is, he said, I know God said to kill all of them. He said, but we did it so we could sacrifice to God. We did it because we said, these are the best. We've got to honor God with them. We can't destroy them. What was his rationale? His rationale was, we're doing it for a good purpose. Here is Samuel's response from 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You get it? He says, obeying what God says is better than sacrifice. You think you're going to sacrifice and honor God? Wouldn't it be better just to obey God? The best way you can honor God is to obey God. The same thing is true with us. If I say that I'm going to do something that's wrong for a good cause, the greatest good I can do is obey God. You see, wrong is always wrong, even if I do it for a good cause. Next, number four. Wrong is always wrong, even if other people are doing worse. You know, sometimes we want to measure ourselves by other people. I mean, there are other people in the world who are a lot worse than I am. I say, I'm a pretty good fella. You know, I'm not running around on my wife. I'm not abusive. I'm not a drunk. My sins are very small in comparison to some of the people around me. But I need to realize wrong is still wrong, even if other people are doing worse than I am. What comfort would there be on the day of judgment to know that I'm going to be lost, but there are other people who are also lost, but they're worse than I am? You know, there is an interesting passage in Revelation 21 and verse 8. The Bible there lists for us people who are going to go into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. In other words, the Lord says, here's a list of people who are going to go to hell. I want you to listen to this particular list, and I want you to listen to the grouping here. He says, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I might be tempted to look at that list and say, surely the liar is not in the same category as the murderer. I mean, murder's got to be the worst sin out of murder and lying. And yet the Lord said, they're going to go to the same place. You see, my problem is, I want to compare myself to other people. And that's the wrong standard. I don't need to be comparing myself to the fellow on the news who committed murder or even to my fellow Christian because they're not my standard. My standard is the Lord. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be ye followers, imitators of me as I am of Christ Jesus. Ultimately, Paul said, I'm going to live right and be an example, but ultimately it's going to go back to Christ. He is going to be the standard. Number five. Wrong is always wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. One of the earliest Disney movies that I can remember in my life was Pinocchio. And in the movie Pinocchio, there is a song that says, always let your conscience be your guide. But that's not really very good advice, is it? Because your conscience can be mistrained. A person's conscience can be fooled. A person's conscience can be hardened to the point that it's not effective anymore. In fact, I mentioned a passage this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says, the Holy Spirit speaks plainly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what that means? A person can engage in something that is evil so long it doesn't bother their conscience anymore. That doesn't mean that it's less evil. That doesn't mean that it's not wrong. It just means that it doesn't bother him anymore. Sometimes this happens when a person will forsake the assembly. Maybe the first week it bothers them. The second week it bothers them a little less. By the time you get to 6 months, they don't even think about it anymore. You see, your conscience can be hardened. Your conscience can be mistrained. And so the point that we're making is, wrong is always wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. You know, the Apostle Paul said that when he was out persecuting Christians, when he was putting God's people to death, what is the worst thing you could possibly do other than persecute the body of Jesus Christ for which he sacrificed himself? But Paul said, while I was doing that, Acts 23 and verse 1, I lived in all good conscience. That is, it didn't bother my conscience one bit. His conscience was wrong. Or his conscience was right, but he was still wrong. Wrong is always wrong, even if it doesn't bother my conscience. Number six, wrong is always wrong, even when doing right is not advantageous. In the scripture reading tonight, Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you've got to keep the law of Moses. He was living under the Jewish system, so he said, keep the law of Moses. And he said, do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery. And he said, I've done all of that from the time that I was a little boy. And he said, what else do I lack? Jesus said, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. I have oftentimes thought about that story, and I have thought, wow, what a request. Sell all that you have. Give up all that you have and follow me. But friends, don't you know that that is the same requirement that the Lord gives all of us? We must all be willing to give up all that we have, anything that we have, to follow the Lord. Sometimes following Jesus Christ is not going to be financially advantageous. I've got a friend of mine. He has a real estate company, and he has properties in a large city that he rents out, and it's very lucrative. He makes a large amount of rent. But he's a member of the church, and so he won't rent these properties to anyone who's going to sell alcohol or to anything that's morally inappropriate. And so sometimes the properties will sit there for long periods of time, and he's losing money. And his family, who's involved in the business, they get very angry at him because he could be making a lot of money. But you see, doing right sometimes costs you. Sometimes a preacher might have a job, and he makes a good salary, and he likes where he is. And so it gets to the point, maybe he won't preach on hard or difficult things because he doesn't want to upset people. And so he sells himself for the sake of his money. Sometimes doing right is not financially advantageous. That's what the rich young ruler saw. Sometimes doing the right thing might cost me a promotion at work. Maybe my boss comes to me and he says, you know what, if you want to get that promotion, you're going to have to do something. I want you to change some of these figures. And if you do that, you're going to get the promotion. And if you don't cover this up for me, you're not going to get it. Sometimes doing right might cost me relationships. It might cost me friends. Maybe I've got friends and they participate in certain things, and if I won't go along with these things, I won't laugh at this joke, I won't drink that drink, I won't go to this location, maybe they don't want to be my friends. Doing right may cost you a lot of things, but ultimately we're talking about your soul. Doing right is not advantageous. I heard a story about a football player whose name was Bubba Smith. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you remember him. Bubba Smith played college ball for Michigan State in the 1960s. In his junior year, they tied for national title with Alabama after losing the 1966 Rose Bowl. Anyway, Bubba went on to play football professionally for the Baltimore Colts, and in 1971, they won the Super Bowl. And because of that, he got a job doing endorsements for beer commercials. Well, Bubba was then invited back to Michigan State to be the grand marshal at their homecoming parade. And as he rode down the street and he passed the crowds of people on both sides, the people were shouting, "Taste great, less filling. Taste great, less filling." Do you remember that commercial? If you remember that commercial, that means you're old, because that was in the 1980s, that commercial. But it was a very popular beer commercial. When he went down the street, they weren't remembering him for his football career. They were remembering him for his beer commercial. Later, Bubba got to go for spring break and represent the beer company. And when he got there, he saw people who were drunken. But one thing that really disturbed him was there was a little boy who knew his lines to the beer commercial better than he did. And Bubba himself didn't even drink. Now, doing these beer commercials brought him a lot of popularity. It was easy money. It was a high-profile position. In fact, he got more famous for the beer commercials than he did for playing football. Easy job, little work, big bucks. But Bubba gave it all up, and he walked away, because Bubba understood something that we all need to get a grasp on. Wrong is always wrong, even if it's not financially profitable. But I need to remember, my soul is worth more to me than money. If you are a Christian, there are absolutely going to be times and there are going to be things that are going to cost you financially to do the right thing. And that's going to happen to every one of us. If you're not willing to do that, then you're not ready to be a follower of the Lord. Now, I don't know if Bubba Smith is a member of the New Testament church. I doubt it. But the question is, what about us? Are we willing to sacrifice in order to do right? What are we willing to sacrifice in order to do right? And if the answer is not everything, then my soul is in trouble. Wrong is always wrong, even when doing right is not advantageous. Will Rogers made an interesting quote. He said, "Live your life in such a way that you wouldn't be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip." Wrong is always wrong. How are you living tonight? Have you been living in such a way that you've been rationalizing sin? Have you been making excuses in your mind to compromise and do evil? We need to remember that the wages of sin is death, and wrong is always wrong, even if no one else sees it, even if it is commonly accepted, even if we do it for a good cause, even if others are doing worse, even if it doesn't bother your conscience, and even when it's not advantageous. Friends, maybe this evening you need to make your life right with the Lord. Maybe you're in such a circumstance that obeying the gospel would be costly to you. Maybe it would cost you friends. Maybe it would cost you your job. Maybe it would cost you making some changes that you're really not ready to make. But we're talking about eternity tonight. Are you ready this evening to meet the Lord at the judgment? And if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? If you were not a New Testament Christian, you're not ready to make that transition. The Bible teaches to become a child of God, to have your sins forgiven. What you need to do is to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to His church. Maybe tonight you're ready to do that. We're ready to assist you. Maybe you're here as a member of the Lord's church. Maybe you've made compromises, and maybe there are things that you need to take care of tonight in a public manner. We would count it a great honor to go to God on your behalf and to pray with you and for you. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and sing the invitation song.